And let's pray again. Heavenly Father, again, we just ask for your help, Lord, to look at your word, Father, to talk about things that are from you, an eternal God, a loving God, that you're trying to teach the sinful, finite creatures. Father, I just ask for your help. Father, that you'd fill me with your spirit, with your love. Father, that you would be able to open our eyes and to change us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, I wrote a verse on the board. And does anybody remember what verse that was? No? Yes. For from within, out of the heart of men, and Ezra's right, Mark 7:21, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. I almost wrote this on the whiteboard again, but I said, well, maybe I would bore you to death by writing it up there again. This verse makes a list of things that happen inside of our mind that are going to defile our minds. And last week I said I believe that that's one of our jobs as a Christian, is to keep track of what we're thinking about and what we're feeling. And that verse is going to help you decide what you should be thinking about and what you should be feeling. Actually, what you should not be thinking about and what you should not be feeling. It's a verse that if you're struggling or lost or you're an immature Christian, it's going to smite you. It's going to depress you. And it's going to depress you because as you look into yourself, you're going to find those things happening in your mind and you have no way of understanding how to get free from that. And I believe Jesus Christ does have the answer. Are you able to live that verse in your life? I'm starting with the same verse as last Sunday, but I'd like to preach a totally different sermon. I want to talk about a time in my life where Mark 7:21 convicted me and convicted me and convicted me. And there were other verses in the Bible that were convicting me also. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Another verse that really smote me was 1 John 3:15, when he said, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. In Ephesians 4:31, as I was striving to be pure, as I was striving to get rid of this out of my life, there might have been moments where I thought, you know, I haven't been bitter for a couple minutes now. That's victory. And then I'd read the next verse and it says, be tender-hearted and forgiving. And I'd say, oh, I'm failing. Because you can convince yourself that you're not bitter. You can convince yourself you're not malicious. But that's only half of the teaching. The teaching is be tender-hearted and forgiving. And so even if I thought I could half do what the Bible was asking me to do, by the time I got to that second Ephesians 4:32, by the time I got to that, I said, there's no way I can be tender. And so there I was, God telling me, Brandon, you're not supposed to be doing these things in your life. I'm not supposed to hate. And so I worked hard trying to get rid of the hatred, trying to get rid of the bitterness, trying to get rid of everything wrong in my heart and mind. I resorted to prayer, just praying incessantly nonstop, hoping God would have mercy on me and change my feelings and give me victory over that bitterness and everything else. And I would fight hard. I spent hours in the scriptures. And it seemed like the more I tried to live by these verses that told me that I couldn't feel this way, that I couldn't think these things, the more I failed. And the more I failed, the more angry I got at God. And that's because God was requiring me to do something that I couldn't do. I remember telling God that. I say, God, you are telling me to do this. I can't. You're not being fair. Why are you making me do something I can't do? And so I hated God after a while. I resented God, even though I still knew He was the answer. What I did not realize was that I was using my flesh. I was using my flesh to battle against sin. And what I was finding out is that flesh, that sin, is stronger than my flesh. And so I was always losing the battle. Because sin is always bigger than flesh. So I was always losing. After a while of fighting and losing and fighting and losing, I realized, well, I need something that's more powerful than what I have inside of me. And that's when I started to see the truth on the matter. I needed a power that was far, far stronger than I was, that was far stronger than my flesh, to defeat the sin in my life. I had to admit that I was a sinner and that I would always be a sinner. The problem was that I thought Christ would change my flesh into something holy. And that's not a biblical doctrine. Jesus does not take your flesh and change it into something holy. Instead, what Jesus is telling you is the flesh must be laid aside. The flesh must be crucified. And you see that in the book of Romans. We must be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will be victorious inside of us when we surrender our lives to Him. Now, I think a lot of us understand the basics of Christianity. The very first thing we understand about Christianity, I'm sure you all understand this, is we all know that God forgives sin. That means when we come to Christ and we repent and we say, Father, forgive me, that means He wipes the record clean, right? He doesn't hold any of our sins against us any longer. We all know that. It says in Romans 4:6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. When we believe, when we have that faith in the blood of Christ, the sin is washed away. Now, the next thing that hopefully we all understand is that God gives us the ability to be holy. Do you guys believe that? Does God give you the ability to be holy? All right. Now, why is it that I was trying to be holy and I couldn't do it? Well, if we were an atheist, we would say, well, that's a good proof that Christianity is made up, that God doesn't exist, that we're actually being promised something that doesn't exist. Or we could say Brandon had a big misunderstanding. Now, does God give us the ability to be holy? It says in 1 John 3:6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Right there you have a verse proving that God is actually giving you something inside of you that prevents you from sinning. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. I think the confusion in my personal life, okay, I have a dilemma here. God's telling me I can't have bitterness, I can't have malice, I can't have hatred, I can't have lust, I can't have these in my life. So I say, all right, I'm going to stop doing this. And I can't. Okay, so I have a dilemma here. Why? The problem in my life was, again, I was confused about whether I was going to make myself holy with God's help, or whether Christ was to be holy inside of me. Now, right away, some of you are saying, now, Brandon, you have just split a hair that you don't need to split. Okay. You're making this more complicated than it needs to be. My only appeal to you is to say, hey, I needed to learn this to get victory in my life. It was the only way to find victory in my life was to split that hair. And the more I read Scripture, the more I realized that it wasn't me using Christ to be holy, but rather Christ being holy in me. There are several ways to be holy. And the first is by human strength. Legalism, Catholicism. Catholicism, you get forgiven based on doing the rosary or whatever. The second way to be holy is by human strength, aided by God. And the third is by God's strength. Okay, now the first two will always fail. Let me try to draw this. Okay, let's do a key up here so we know what these symbols are. We'll say this is sinful me. And over here, say this is God / Christ / the Holy Spirit. So let's just say, as a sinner, you're black. In this case, it's blue, with all the sins in your life. And of course, Christ is perfect, flawless. And so the first way to be holy is just you. You and your good works. And of course, we've already talked about each person comes up with their own rules. Obviously, if you belong to the Catholic Church will help you determine what's sin and how to get those sins forgiven. But a lot of us can create our own rules. We say, well, I don't get drunk. I'm a nice person. I don't steal. I don't lose my temper. Therefore, I'm a good person. And it's just me being holy. Does it work? Can you be holy by just being disciplined? No. And if you're under the impression that by a lot of hard work and a lot of discipline, you can be holy, you're missing out on the gospel of Christ. You haven't actually seen the failures in your life. And again, I would recommend memorizing Mark 7:21 and just filtering all of your thoughts and seeing, are you really guilty of anything in that list? The next way to be holy, and I'm not necessarily going to pick all your options here, and I'm going to elaborate my drawing here, is you. Here's the me, the sinful me, and Christ. And you're walking hand in hand. And the idea is, as long as the sinful me has Christ beside me, I can do this. I can be a good person. And, you know, I've heard a lot of Orthodox, good Christian people explain it to me this way. As long as I have Christ walking beside me, I will be holy. And that's what I thought was the truth. I tried it. Here's the third thing. This is what I think the truth is right here. Oopsie. It's where me is actually being eclipsed by Christ. And so, well, once we get to heaven, we're we're going to look like this, because all we're going to see is Christ, because our sinful nature will be totally displaced by Christ himself. That's the doctrine where Christ is teaching the crucifixion of yourself. Romans talks about the death to yourself. It's when you are giving way, you're giving place to Christ. And as you mature, there's going to be less and less of that dark spot in your life, because the sin nature is slowly going to be eclipsed by Christ. I needed to understand that before I was able to actually live by those verses. So, of course, one of the big strong arguments is we need to obey. I don't disagree. That's the truth. We do need to obey. But I would like to say, this is a good thing as long as the first thing we obey is to crucify the flesh. Okay. We do need to obey, but the first thing you need to obey is death to self. It's crucifixion of the flesh. If we use that flesh to obey without crucifying it, we'll always fail. Christ has no interest in this relationship, by the way. None at all. He wants to see us. This is how Jesus would like us to be right here. I like that. Dead. That way it works. All right. So again, like I said, someone actually told me once that being a Christian is when you give 100% of yourself and God gives 100% of himself. And then you're a Christian. I tried it. And as I worked on it, what I realized is it's different than that. Being a Christian is about God giving 100% of himself and you being 100% dead. That's how being a Christian is. Okay. And, you know, as I was reading the Bible, I realized there are verses to prove this. I'm not just making this up. In the Bible, there's many, many times where God personally takes responsibility for making you holy. And all of a sudden, you're like, you mean I don't have to strain muscles to be holy? It's actually God in me? Yes, yes. All right, so let's take a look at that. Now, there's probably a lot more verses in the Bible that tell you, do this, don't do that, yada, yada. I open my sermon with, you know ye not, or from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, yada, yada. And Ephesians 4, you know, no bitterness, no malice, everything. But all through the Bible, there's those do's and don'ts. And some preachers say even Paul's epistles end with a list of do's and don'ts. They're there. And people say, all right, Brandon, there's a list of do's and don'ts. That means we got to do and don't do things. Okay? All right. That's true. But there are also verses, not as frequent, that tell us that God is being holy in us. Now, if we were going to go by frequency, we'd say, all right, Brandon has less verses to prove that God's holy in me, and other people have more verses to prove that I just need to obey. If we go by frequency, that means that just sheer obedience, one way or the other, however you think of it, is going to be more important because it's more frequent in Scripture than the other one. I don't think so. I would like to say that God being holy in you is more important. It's prerequisite. It's what you do first. And then all those other obediences are second. And as long as you do it in the right order, you're good. All right, so let's start out with Deuteronomy 10:16. We'll just pick a verse. It's a thou shalt not, it's a do or don't verse. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. So we're in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 10, he says, how does he say that? Circumcise yourself and don't be stiff-necked. All right. And hey, there it is. It's our job to circumcise our hearts. It's our job to not be stiff-necked anymore. What's all this funny stuff? Well, let's go on. Let's look at circumcision. It's an excellent picture. Deuteronomy 6:25, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us." And Galatians 3:12 says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Pretty much what they're saying is, when you do what you're told, you're a good guy. It's your righteousness. Okay? So the Old Testament is based on the fact that when you're good, you're righteous, and somehow you're justified through that. That's how the law is built. You be good, you are good. And you get to brag about it. Jeremiah 4:4 says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." So there he's saying, it's your job. The emphasis is on you. The weight is on you. It's your job. You need to circumcise yourself. Now, this is symbolic. Circumcision was the sign of Abraham surrendering his life to God, a man who was able to leave home, to leave family, and to go into a new land and just believe God. And God gave him that symbol. So circumcision, you could say, is a sign of devotion. So in these verses, he's saying, it's your job to devote yourself to God. Be devoted to God. We're supposed to make ourselves be devoted. Now, what's funny is, as you study the Bible, he starts talking about the New Covenant, the New Testament. And what does he say about that? He says in Deuteronomy 36, it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." All of a sudden in Deuteronomy 30, he says, God will circumcise. Yes, God tells us, circumcise yourself, circumcise yourself, circumcise yourself. But God says, there's going to come a day where I am going to circumcise you, where it's my responsibility to make you get devoted to God. "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart." In Jeremiah 31:33, it says, "But this shall be," he's talking about the New Testament, "the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." It's probably more complicated than the New Testament. He's talking about prophecy. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." All of a sudden he's saying, there's coming a day when I am going to write the law on your heart, where it's going to be me that's drawing you towards myself. Hallelujah. Because as we find out in the Bible, our flesh is uncircumcised. That means the fleshly side of ourselves is undevoted to God. And so we actually need the Lord to make that flesh devoted. To crucify it. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. "He will raise up David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And the next verse, Jeremiah 23:6, he says, "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." He's saying there will be a son, Jesus Christ, and his name will be called the Lord our righteousness. Now, I can't prove a lot from that verse except for this one thing. God is saying that Christ is my righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. So all of a sudden, our righteousness belongs to Christ. It comes from Christ. And in that covenant, we get our righteousness from Christ. It's an excellent verse to teach the Trinity. Unfortunately, the Jehovah's Witnesses have changed it to "the Lord is our righteousness." So it's not, they kind of obscured the Trinity in their translation. In the New Testament, if we take a look at circumcision, there's a verse that says circumcision is no longer something that we do to ourselves, but something God does to us. It's something that God does in us. And if you look at Colossians 2:11, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the flesh, through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's that phrase right there, our flesh is by nature rebelling against God. It's the uncircumcision of your flesh, "hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross." So in the Old Testament, he starts out by saying, circumcise yourself. And by the time he gets, and he alludes later that pretty someday God will circumcise you. And now we have it here in Colossians where he says it's actually God that circumcises you. And again, we're using this symbolically. It's God who makes us devoted. God who circumcises us. And it's God who puts off our sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We put off the flesh by being buried with him. And of course, also, ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. So it's God that even lives in us and creates that holiness inside of us. Colossians 2:13, he quickened together with him. Hath he quickened together with him? God is making us alive. Righteousness is from God by faith. We get the ability to be good, if I can put it in very, very simple terms. We get the ability to be good from God. It's a gift. God gives us the gift to be good. And again, it's through a surrender to God. It's not an app for our phone or whatever. let's look at this righteousness. Philippians 3:8. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." First thing, there's two kinds of righteousness. We see that right off the bat. He's making a distinction here. There's two kinds of righteousness. There's my righteousness by the law, and there's God's righteousness. And thus, we end up with this. This is my righteousness over here, and this is God's righteousness. And what he's saying is, I'm receiving the righteousness of God by faith. It's so interesting. Doug just mentioned, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." And Doug left out a phrase. It says, "and his righteousness." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Philippians is talking about my righteousness, which is by the law, and God's righteousness, which is by faith. And Jesus Christ says, seek God's righteousness for your life. So first of all, there's a distinction. There's two kinds of righteousness. There's the one I do by the law, and there's the other one that's by faith from God. "and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." In Romans 10:3, he again splits us into two kinds of righteousness. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Again, two kinds of righteousness. He's talking about the Jewish people who are trying to keep rules to be good. And again, they're trying to keep rules to be justified, and they're trying to keep rules to be good. A neat word there. He says they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness that's by the law, you have to follow the rules, right? You have to follow the rules to be good. And this, he says, you have to submit to yourself to the righteousness of God. One is going to thoroughly exhaust you, and the other one is something that you submit to. Romans 6 says, or 6 or 7, yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God revealed by faith, in direct contrast to the righteousness which is by the law. The just shall live by faith. Some of these verses, it is confusing. You could say, well, Brandon, these verses are very definitely talking about imputed righteousness, where your record gets cleaned. And so you could say, well, that verse might not be talking about imparted righteousness, where God is giving me the ability to be holy. It is hard to sort them out. But you get both the same way. you get your record washed clean by faith, and you get the ability to be holy by faith. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's the righteousness of God. It's God's righteousness, and it's manifested without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So we get God's righteousness by faith. What shall we say then? This is Romans 9:30. That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So you could say they tried to get their record wiped clean by following rules. Or you could say they tried to get the ability to be holy by following rules. Again, I think both would fit. They received righteousness by faith. The Gentile people who didn't really know the law received righteousness by faith, and the Jews who worked so hard to follow the rules did not get righteousness by faith. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, I do have one example of righteousness being a gift, and it's right here. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Now, so I said here that if you've got yourself here, your sinful self walking hand in hand with Jesus Christ, it won't work. Do I have proof that our flesh is unable to fulfill righteousness or to be holy? Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. He's actually saying, there's a piece of you, and it's almost like the Bible is trying to explain to us that we're all schizophrenics, that we all have a dual personality. We have this sinful side of ourselves, and then as we get saved, we have Christ coming into us. And he's trying to make a distinction there. He's saying, we need to crucify the sinful self. There's part of our nature that needs to die. That's why he says that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We're going to destroy our flesh so that we don't have to sin anymore. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Likewise reckon ye, this is Romans 6:11. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. So what are we supposed to be alive to? He says, but alive unto God. Alive unto good works, maybe? Alive unto holiness? But notice, it's we're alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the Old Testament, we had to follow the rules ourselves. In the New Testament, it's God making us alive unto good works. And of course, Romans 6:13 has that word, yield your members as instruments of and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, you will be exhausted trying to be good in your own strength. That gift, when you yield yourself to God, it's much more relaxing. It's God doing a work in you. Now, we were talking about whether the flesh is helpful in becoming holy. In Romans 7:18, he says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, he's talking about the dark side of himself, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says, I want to do good stuff, I just can't. And he's talking about this side of himself. Somebody said, well, the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's true when you look like this, because then you do have Christ in you. When you look like this, you can't do anything. That's why he's saying there's no good thing. Dwelleth no good thing. Romans 8:4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He said we're not going to be holy until we forsake the flesh and pursue the Spirit over here. And Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Was it God gave Christ this miraculous power to stand up and walk out of that tomb? And God's saying it's that same power that's going to help you be holy in life. Now would you, as a dead person, be able to stand up and get out of your coffin? No, you don't have that power. Nor do you have that power to be holy, but God, using the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ and made him stand up and walk out of that tomb, it's God using that same power in you that's creating a holy person, that's making you righteous. In John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, again, we have that contradiction. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And now he's saying, for without me you can do nothing. Again, he's talking about two sides of the person. He's saying, right here, as a sinful human being without Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. If you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And of course, that's a beautiful, beautiful illustration. A branch doesn't have to hang on tight to the trunk to make sure he doesn't fall off. A branch doesn't have to cry and scream and plead to get fed nourishment in order to produce grapes, right? It's something that gets shoved into him from the vine. Again, Jesus Christ is there giving you, inserting the ability to be holy into your life so you can bear fruit. Without that, you can't do anything. Now, what's interesting is this is not something that's unique to you and I. Do you realize that Jesus Christ lived the same way? I think this is so thrilling. It just shows how Christ viewed himself. It showed how he lived. And then it says he's our example. Let's look at some of the things Jesus says. For all things This is John 15:15. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. And then in John 14:24, he says, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. In John 14:11, he says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Again, that's kind of obscure, but the whole point is that he's living in the Father. And so when Jesus says you need to abide in the vine, Jesus is not telling you something weird that he never had to experience. He's telling you to do something that he did constantly. Okay? And then he goes on in John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? So Jesus is asking us to maintain the same relationship that he maintained with the Father. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. I don't know exactly what he's saying there, but it looks to me like Jesus is saying, I'm not saying my own stuff. I'm not just talking about the things I want to talk about. He's saying, I'm talking about the things that God told me to say. I'm here to speak the things that God spoke. And then in John 12:50, I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Backing up, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. John 5:30, I can of my own self do nothing. Okay, there are people that have argued with me about whether I can do anything. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which hath sent me. Then answered Jesus and said unto them in John 5:19, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, let's go back to John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said he could do nothing. Jesus was living the same life. He had totally surrendered his life to God the Father. The only difference is this part wasn't necessarily sinful. This was perfect. But he was still totally surrendered to God. He said, I'm not even talking about the things I want to talk about. I'm talking only about what God told me to talk about. I'm not doing what I want to do. I'm doing only what God wants me to do. And Jesus is saying, I want you folks to live the same way. And the first step is, I can do nothing. And then abide in the vine so that I can bear fruit. And as a result, I should be speaking what God the Father wants me to speak. I should be doing the works that God the Father wants me to do on this earth. I'm sold out to God because God is in me. Jesus is our example. That means we need to be as sold out to God as he was. That's why in that prayer at the end, John 16:17, wherever that is, they call it the high priestly prayer, the unity. God, he's praying, God, if only I could be inside of them and they could be in you and you could be inside of me. It's that unity where if only they could just be filled with me. So this is not a strange concept. I think it's very, very important to remember that Jesus said, I can do nothing. I can of my own self do nothing. Okay, and if Jesus Christ can say that, ought we not even more to say that? Okay. And he is our example. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Galatians 3:2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you get saved by following rules, or did you get saved by believing? And then he says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He's saying if you got your sins washed away by believing, he said, why in the world did you start following rules in order to be holy? What's the implication there? He's saying you need to be holy by faith too. The flesh in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. And this would be a perfect example of that. And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And they that are Christ, in Galatians 5:24, have crucified the flesh. Again, we're trying to get rid of this dark spot out of our life. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. And again in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he's saying salvation isn't something that we work hard to attain. It's a gift. But then he goes on to say in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. Okay, that means God created us. And it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So you say, I need to obey. Yeah, but it's God that's working in you. God is creating you to holiness. God is creating you to be right. You just have to yield to it. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When we receive Jesus Christ, we are given the power, and I think Timothy says authority. We are given the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. John 1:13, which were born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, doesn't that put... it's God's job to make you born again. It's not something that our will can do. It's not something that our flesh can do. But it's something that God can do in us. Yes, God does give us... Oh, backing up. I had another one, Philippians. And rumor has it, the Jehovah's Witnesses occasionally tell you... that you do need to work for your salvation. By turning to Philippians 2:12, where it says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's obvious. You have to obey. None of this foo-foo stuff over here. Okay. But look at the next verse. It says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasures. It's God that's making you be good. Amazing. Yes, God does give us commandments to obey. It is our responsibility to obey them. But we do need to take the first commandment and obey that first before we do any of the other commandments. And that's that death, that complete and absolute surrender to God. You got to do that first. Otherwise, those other ones won't work for you. if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Only by dying and completely surrendering are we able to keep any of the other commandments in the Bible. Let's take 1 John for an example. 1 John is a test about whether we are a Christian or not. If we read 1 John and find out that we fail the test, what should we do? Should we go out and work harder to love God's commands? Should we work harder to love the saints? Should we work harder to quit hating our brother? Should we work harder to quit sinning? If we go out in the strength of our flesh to love God, to love his commands, to love the saints, to love our brother, we will only become more and more guilty of the things in 1 John. The more we fail, the more we resent God. The more we fail, the more we resent the saints. The first thing we need to do after reading 1 John and seeing that we fail the test is to die, to surrender completely. After we have crucified the flesh and completely surrendered this to the Spirit, only then will we be able to love our brother and to love God, to love His commandments, etc. Okay, now, every once in a while you hear preachers say that God doesn't make us do things that He doesn't help us to do. That's a wonderful statement. But what we need to realize is God isn't making us do anything but surrender. Okay, we got to surrender. And then the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, will do that righteousness inside of us. Our job is to yield to the Spirit. Ephesians 3:20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There's a power inside of us. And it's working. And it's working to make us do the will of God. It's not my power. It's not me being powerful and big and strong. But it's a supernatural power from somewhere else that's stuck inside of me. It's making me do God's will. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's a beautiful statement. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. It wasn't worthless. But I labored more abundantly than they all. All right, I just lost all my arguments, didn't I? It says, Paul labored. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, really, really it wasn't me that labored. It was God's grace inside of me laboring. I am crucified with Christ. Ah, like this guy? Or this guy over here? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, which is obvious. You're still walking around, breathing. You have a life. He said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, and he's doing a little juggle here. He's saying, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So, we started out by me just explaining how those verses convicted me because I realized I was bitter and I wasn't able to overcome that bitterness. I realized I did hate and I wasn't able to get rid of that hatred. I realized that I was supposed to be tender-hearted and there was no way I could be tender-hearted. And it was this understanding. Of course, I'm never going to be able to do this. It's God that does it in me. So, are you also defeated in your life? And admit it. Don't ignore it. Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't deny it. Are there things in those verses that you're guilty of? Are there things in those verses that you're unable to get out of your life? Is it because you're using your flesh to try to fight against the sin in your life? Okay. If you're using your own flesh, your own righteousness, which is by the law, to fight sin in your life, you will be defeated on a daily basis, constantly. The first thing is to realize that flesh will always be sinful. The flesh will always be failing. It will always be defeated. A verse that's been special to me, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In order to be saved, we have to admit we are this. Okay. We will not be saved if we think we're white without Christ. Okay. You have to admit you're a sinner to be saved. And so that's the first thing, is say, God, I'm failing. And then say, God, but You told me I was going to fail. And God, I'm always going to fail for the rest of my life. As long as I keep using my flesh, I'm always going to fail. So maybe I should quit now instead of wasting my time. Okay. You must be a sinner. You can't just be a good person with a couple of problems, and there is a difference. If you think you're a good person with a couple of problems, you're a long ways from finding Jesus Christ. You can't just say you're immature, you can't say you're undisciplined or out of practice or behind schedule. You're a sinner. You're just a sinner. It won't ever change no matter how hard you work at it. It won't ever change no matter how much time you spend on it. It's because we're dealing with the flesh, and the flesh has to die. We're not trying to salvage the flesh, okay? So the next thing you do is just give up on your flesh. Just say, all right, we're done with him. He's the old man. Throw him in the trash heap. Surrender him to Jesus Christ. And I don't understand exactly how that works. Let Jesus fill your life. And as Jesus enters, he's pushing out the old guy. Or as you're pushing out the old guy, Jesus enters. Be done with trying to make your sinful self be good, okay? It won't work. And thirdly, get filled with the Holy Spirit. And you guys will say, well, Brandon, show us how. Okay. How do you get filled with the Spirit? Well, I can only give you a couple hints. But in Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, we're going to take something, just a phrase out of here. It says that Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Ghost when he offered himself to God, right? It's kind of a secondary point there. When was that? When did Jesus Christ offer himself to God? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. In Mark 14:36, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. In Luke 22:42, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Hebrews says he was filled with the Spirit when he said that. Okay? How do you get filled with the Spirit? You tell God, not my will, but thine be done. When you can tell God, not my will, but thine be done, about everything in your life, I think you'll be filled with the Spirit. When you can go through your life and every single thing in your life is, God, not my will, but thine be done, you will be filled with the Spirit. And of course, in Philippians, I already read that. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost. And he said, I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. So, being filled with the Spirit is about surrendering everything to the will of God. It's about saying, God, I want you to have your will about this or that or the other thing. I want you to have your will with my whole life. And it's also about forsaking everything. He said, everything that was a gain to me, I counted it loss. I counted it but dung. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, if you want to win Christ, you got to forsake everything. Every time you surrender something, are counted but dung to God. It is like cleaning a blockage out of a water pipe. Every time you surrender, you're getting rid of more and more blockages out of the water pipe. And as you get rid of the obstructions in that water pipe, more and more water can flow through your life. The less obstructions you have in your life, the more the Holy Spirit will be able to work in your life. You may not be able to heal people. You might not move mountains. Or you might not save the world, but you'll be able to have a clean heart and a clean mind, a heart and mind filled with love. And I just want to say, inner holiness, Your inner holiness is one of the first, most basic works of the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Holy Ghost? Are you holy inside? That's the first step that the Spirit does in a person's life, is make you holy. And of course, as you surrender the Spirit, I think that's what's going on right here, that you're surrendering that dark blot in your life. And as you surrender, Jesus Christ is slowly taking over more and more of your life. And the more Jesus Christ can get inside of you, the more He can stretch and spread His wings and take over you, the more amazing stuff you'll see in your life. Because you're surrendered to that. You're giving Him room to work. And of course, love is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, something or other, temperance. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And in Romans 13, it's 10, it says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. To be filled with love is to be holy. Okay, so again, we start out by saying, I'm not going to be bitter, I'm not going to hate, I'm not going to lust, I'm not going to, not going to, not going to. But again, the goal is be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's the goal. What God really wants out of us is not to just not do things. It's to be filled with a love that can love everybody on the earth, that can love your brother, it can love God. And that's the Spirit, being able to be free inside of you, is that love as I see it. Now, for those of you who want to be legalistic, you could say being filled with the Spirit does take work. Okay, but I think it's different than what most people think it is. It's not a work that makes yourself sinless in your own strength by following lots and lots of rules. It's not work that way. But it's working to trust God more and more and more. It takes work to trust God. But it's still all about trusting. You know, it's like when you're young and you can't really swim and this big old teenager takes you out in the lake. You're out in the lake swimming and he takes you out deep way over your head. When you're scared, you're hanging on tight. Your knuckles are white and you're bruising his skin because he's taking you out where it's deep. And we're trying to get you to the point where you can just let go, right? And relax. That's the goal here. To trust God with more and more things every day. To relax about more and more stuff. To quit worrying about all that. That's where the growth comes in. Is to trust God more and more and more. I believe that the more you trust God, the more you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it may take time. It's definitely taking me time, you know, to see, Father, I'm still kind of scared to death about that. And he's saying, Brandon, just let go. Quit worrying. So, that's what it is. So you're defeated. The first thing is to realize that you'll always be that way. And that no hard work, no discipline, no prayer, no scripture is going to actually take that flesh and make it into something good. Secondly, you need to realize that it has to be crucified, thrown out, just forgotten about. It has to be yielded to Christ, and that Christ is actually coming into you and doing that holiness inside of you. And that it's our job to surrender to that holiness. Let not my will be done, but thine. And let that be written across your whole life. And I failed to mention, if there's one thing, all you need is for one thing to be unsurrendered, you'll be defeated the rest of your life. All you need is one leak. All you need is one leak in a boat to sink it, okay? All you need is one area that's not surrendered, and you're going to be defeated. To count all things but dumb, and to let the Spirit move in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father God, I do pray that your Spirit would just move mightily in us, especially in this day and age where so few people believe in him. Father God, help us to be examples to the people around us. Father, help us to change lives through you, in you, Lord. Father, bless our day, and Father, just richly provide for the meeting tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.